Thank you for joining us at the First Baptist Church of Coleraine, Massachusetts, as Pastor Jim Rennie continues to faithfully challenge and encourage us in the Word. And it is our prayer that this message will encourage the believer and bring the unbeliever closer to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, welcome to the First Baptist Church, again here in Massachusetts, in Coleraine, First Baptist Church. Welcome one and all. We're studying through the book of 1 Peter, and we're going to be covering some verses in chapter 3, verses 18 through 22, but it pertains to verses in Genesis, when Noah was alive prior to the flood. And we're going to read that, or rather Matt is, in Genesis chapter 6, reading the first 9 verses. Matt.
Okay, so here we go, the flood. When men began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years." And Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil in the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, "I will wipe mankind, whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground, and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them." But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah.
Thank you very much, Matt. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we're so thankful to be here. Thank you for those that are listening, wherever you may be. We appreciate that you're tuning in this area, and also who knows where this will go out through Christian radio on WLPV and Facebook and also YouTube. So I pray this will be a blessing to you, and we certainly need your help, Lord. This very difficult, misunderstood passages, two in particular, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. So help us, we pray, give us understanding and insight and knowledge and wisdom what these passages mean. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Those of you should have a Bible in the pew. And those at home, 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be finishing chapter 3 today. I'm going to read from verse 18. No, wait a minute, where am I? I've got 2 Peter. 1 Peter, obviously. I think I did say that. All right. Verse 18. I told you it was going to be confusing. So let's find verse 18. "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. So like I said, today we're going to finish chapter 3, the Apostle Peter's first letter regarding some historical events that happened long, long time ago. But first, Peter reminds us to his fellow believers the price that Jesus paid to bring about our salvation in verse 18. And it's only by faith, believing in what Jesus Christ did on a cross, who made the ultimate sacrifice and died in our place, so we wouldn't have to be punished for the sins that we commit by shedding his sinless blood. Now Peter, in verse 19, he goes on to give us some facts. What happened when Jesus did die on a cross? In verse 19, after being made alive, because he rose again from the dead, amen? After he'd been made alive, he went and made a proclamation to the imprisoned spirits. You may remember when Jesus died on the cross, there were two criminals that were also crucified on either side of him. Some say they were thieves. One of the criminals, one of the thieves, didn't believe in Jesus, and he would end up in hell. The other thief on the cross believed in Jesus and was saved. Two of the thieves crucified at the same time that Jesus was. One of them believed, the other one didn't. And Jesus says to the one that believed, today you shall be with me in paradise. Right? So don't get paradise confused with heaven. It's two entirely different places. It's not heaven. Jesus says, today you'll be with me in heaven. No. He says, today you will be with me in paradise, which is a different locality than heaven. Although we often describe heaven as being like paradise. But it's a different locality. It's obvious between the time that Jesus died and rose again, after 3 days, he went into paradise because he said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. So Jesus went down into paradise with that thief. Paradise is also described in the Bible, which we'll read about shortly in Luke chapter 16, as Abraham's bosom. It's the same place. Which is a holding area, or it was a holding area, because it's empty now, because Jesus did take them into heaven. It's a holding area, it was a holding area for the Old Testament saints that believed in the promises of God. Abraham's bosom, paradise, otherwise known as Sheol in the Hebrew language, or Hades in the Greek. You've got to remember, there's different compartments in Hades, otherwise known as hell. And part one of those compartments was Abraham's bosom, paradise. And I'll go on to explain what the other two compartments are. In fact, the Bible teaches what they are. In Luke chapter 16, it gives us more insight about paradise and where it was, where it is. Let me read Luke chapter 16, 19 through 26. Jesus said, gave this story, which you've heard before, no doubt. There's two people in the story. There was a rich man who went to hell, and there's also Lazarus, who was a believer, and he went to paradise, Abraham's bosom. So let me read it. You can turn to it yourself if you want. Luke chapter 16. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate lay a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side, or Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So Abraham was in paradise as well, where Lazarus went, okay? But this rich man could see Lazarus on the other side. The rich man also died, was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus at his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham. Obviously, the rich man was a Jew. Have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. He's in the flames of hell, because I am in agony in this fire. But he wasn't consumed. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you receive good things, while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted. You see, he's not suffering the pangs of hell and being tormented. Are you with me so far? But now he is comforted here where Abraham was. And you are in agony. And besides this, this is important, between us, Abraham, and all the Old Testament saints, including Lazarus, and that thief on the cross, yo, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. So it's a different compartment in Hades, Abraham's bosom. We also know the Apostle Paul confirms that Jesus did go down into Abraham's bosom, into paradise. What did he go down there for? Well, let's find out, if I can find it, in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 7 through 10. But to each one of us grace has been given, as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he, referring to Jesus, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to man. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended? What does that mean? When you go down, amen? He also descended to the lower earthly regions. And he also descended He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So after he rose again from the dead, after 40 days, he ascended, did he not? And he went through the clouds and he seated at the right hand of the Father. But prior to that, between when he was crucified and he rose again, he descended into the lower regions. And he led captivity, the captives free. He took those Old Testament saints out and they were able to get into heaven after that. He set the captives free. So Abraham's bosom, paradise, that compartment in Hades is empty now. All right? It's completely empty. But you've got the other compartments that are still full. One of them is full of unbelievers, whether they lived in the Old Testament times or the New Testament times or any time, they are being held there for final judgment when eventually they'll be resurrected and they'll face God. And they're already condemned because they're not saved. And there's another compartment where we've got these evil angels that are locked up, which also will be judged, which we're going to look at. And we're going to prove it by Scripture. So we're getting some great, great stuff today, believe me, if you don't know already. But I thank you for staying with it. We'll let Scripture speak for itself. But very difficult to understand all this. And some believe that Jesus went down and he preached to those unbelievers. And like, nah, 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 nah. No. They're already condemned. Okay? We're going to try to explain what, when he went down, he made a proclamation to the imprisoned spirits. Not easy. So, but there is more than one compartment down there in Hades, which holds the unbelievers, like I said, that died, which is a place of torment, commonly known as hell. Plus, there must be another compartment that I've alluded to, or prison, because that's where they're being held. And it's usually referred to as Tartarus. That's making it three in all, three compartments, amen, that holds those wicked angels that sinned. Red light still on. When did these wicked angels sin? That's being held in this prison in Tartarus, different from the other compartment where all the unbelievers are. These are where the wicked angels are. These are the wicked angels that sinned during the time of Noah that we read about. You can also read about these in Jude, verse 6, because there's only one chapter. And this is what Jude said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, regarding these evil angels. Now, there's many, many angels, there's wicked angels, there's demons, and they are released into the world. And you can't see them, but these specific angels are chained up because they sinned wickedly, which we heard about in Genesis chapter 6. They did wicked things. These are the angels, the wicked angels, the evil wicked angels, known as the Nephilim. All right? Which we read about. Now, this is what Jude says. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains, for judgment on the great day. So that's where they are, and that's where they've been since the time of Noah. And that was a long, long time ago. Amen. And they're in darkness, and they're going to stay in darkness until they'll be judged. Of course, they're already condemned. But these are the wicked. Jesus had to go down to Abraham's bosom. He had to go down to paradise in order to release those Old Testament saints so they could be transported into heaven. He led captivity captive. Because before Jesus died on a cross, listen, nobody could enter heaven. Nobody could enter into heaven before Jesus died on the cross. Why? Because their sins hadn't been atoned for. In other words, paid for. Yet, by Jesus' blood sacrifice on the cross to take away sins. Amen? Which he shed on Calvary's cross. Nobody could enter into heaven because their sins hadn't been atoned for. Because he hadn't died on the cross yet. So they were being held, they were being comforted in Abraham's bosom. Not tormented. And John confirms, and Jesus confirms, that fact that nobody could enter into heaven until Jesus atoned for the sins. And that includes the Old Testament saints, because he hadn't died yet. Listen to John chapter 3, 13 and 15. Jesus said, listen, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven. Who's that? The Son of Man, Jesus said. Who's that? Now listen, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, or the serpent, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that anyone who believes may have eternal life in him. So no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven. No one was in heaven. They were in Abraham's bosom. But now they are in heaven. He led captivity captive. He released them. Now they're in heaven, all of them. So, regarding this statement by Peter, regarding Christ's proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, it's confusing. It's easily misunderstood, misinterpreted, unless we understand the context of the story he's referring to. You don't take things out of context. Just pick out a verse and build a whole theory around it. He's writing about what happened during the time that Noah lived. Long ago, he said. And explains who the imprisoned spirits are. I'm not saying were. I've said are. Because they're still there in darkness, waiting for the final judgment. These are separate. These are the Nephilim, the wicked evil spirits that grossly sinned during the time of Noah. The Nephilim, which I'll explain shortly, who they were, who they are. It's a reference to the unholy angels, explained in Genesis chapter 6. Called the Nephilim, that existed prior and during, or prior to the great flood, the great universal flood. They existed then. And we read the historical facts in Genesis chapter 6. So when Peter writes about Christ's proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, he doesn't mean to preach to the evil angels so they could be saved, because that would be impossible. Amen? It would be impossible for a wicked evil angel to be saved. Only human beings could be saved. If you want to be, to preach is a proclamation. A proclamation is a message to announce to all the principalities and all the powers and all the rulers and the darkness of this world that awaits God's final judgment. And they're waiting. So let me read again. Verses 19 and 20. After being made alive, he, which is Jesus obviously, went and made a proclamation to the imprisoned spirits. To those who were disobedient, when did this happen? To those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built. And it probably took about 100 years to build the ark. But for about 120 years, Noah was preaching the gospel. So here, Peter writes that long ago, before the great universal flood, Noah was the only righteous man on the face of the earth. Just one. Out of all the thousands upon thousands, if not millions of people, there was only one believer, Noah. And God told him to build an ark, which is a massive boat designed to float. Didn't need an engine. It was only designed to float. And while he was building that ark, he must, and we know that he did, preach about Christ to those unbelievers during the space of 120 years. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And if you read Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, in the space of 120 years, he was preaching the gospel. Not just a boat builder. I'm sure he had a lot of help. I don't know. I wasn't there. It was Christ who was preaching through Noah to that wicked generation about the judgment that would fall on them. See, again, we learned, we alluded to it in Sunday school this morning. Where there is wrath, where there is judgment, there is also God's mercy. So that wicked generation for 120 years had the opportunity to hear Noah and to repent of their sins. Now you listening to this message, you have the opportunity, and it may be your last opportunity, to hear me proclaim the gospel for you to be saved. And it's a choice that you need to make, whether to believe it or reject it. In the case of that wicked generation during the time of Noah, they fobbed it off. They thought he was a nutcase. What's he doing building this thing for, this boat? I mean, it hadn't even rained at that time. Did you know that? It hadn't even rained yet. And so what is this guy doing? What's he building this thing for? What is it? And he's telling them, you repent, you must repent because judgment's coming. But what did they do? Ignore him. Like some of you are ignoring me and this message. Hopefully you don't. He preached, Christ preached through him to that wicked generation about the judgment that would fall on them unless they repented and turned from their wicked ways, which we know they didn't. They didn't. They all perished, except eight people. They all perished in the flood. Now we know during that time, those wicked angels that are in Tartarus now, in chains, in darkness, called the Nephilim, they came down. And they were able at that time to breed with human females, which they did. Now, whether they took them by force, I should imagine they would. But these were powerful beings. And they bred with these women, these human women, who gave birth to a bunch of wicked giants and freaks, basically, that existed during the time of Noah. All right? That he would, and they would have heard Noah preaching the gospel. Not only them, also all the other reprobate human beings would have also heard Noah preach to turn from their wicked ways. But they didn't return. They didn't turn from their wicked ways. They didn't repent. And it got so bad. It was so wicked. You think it's bad now? Nothing compared to that. It was so evil. Evil predominated. The whole earth at that time, while Noah was still building the ark. So God had no choice. They had 120 years to repent. They'd been warned by Noah, but they refused to listen. They loved their sin more than they loved God. So God had to wipe out that whole generation. And he did. And there was only Noah and seven members of his family that survived God's judgment. And Peter confirms that. He said, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. Now, what does he mean? Saved through water. When he talks about there were eight people who were saved through water, he's not saying that people can be saved through water baptism. He's not saying that. He's talking about the waters of the flood. Okay? But he does make a symbolic comparison between the waters of the flood and the waters of baptism. He's making a comparison, but it's symbolic. Okay? Nobody can be saved through water baptism. So let me read verse 21. I know it's taking a little longer than normal. And you can stand up and stretch your legs. I don't mind. I'm already doing it. But it's important, and it's very, you know, it's not easy. It's complicated, but I think we're getting it. It's taken me all week to get it. Every day. Many, many hours. Let's read verse 21 again. We're talking about water. Only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Wait a minute. I just said that water baptism doesn't save us. What's he talking about? Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you, not by water baptism. What does it say? It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how a person is saved. Believing in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Water baptism doesn't save anybody. It's like you said, it can remove dirt. But it's symbolic. Stay tuned in. Peter, he means the outward washing of water during water baptism does not save us or wash away our sins. And he talks about the pledge, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. What's this pledge? What's he talking about? This pledge. The pledge is a confession of faith made by an individual when they come to be baptized in water. It's a confession of their faith. And that confirms their confession of faith, confirms that the individual has been baptized not by water, H2O, but by the living water, the Holy Spirit, which saves them, being born again. Finally, and I'm almost finished. Finally, last verse, verse 22. Peter confirms what he witnessed with his own eyes. After Jesus did rise again from the dead, he remained in Jerusalem for 40 days, and then he ascended into heaven. And he says, this Peter, who, Jesus, has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels. Now, these are not the wicked angels. These are not the unholy angels. These are the holy angels. They're in heaven, praising the Lord constantly. Heaven is a very noisy place. Has gone into heaven, is at God's right hand. That's God the Father. Jesus is sitting at his right hand and ever lives to make intercession for us. He's with the angels. Is with the authorities and powers in submission to him. He is the Lord of glory. He is the King of kings. He is the potentate. He is the creator of the universe. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. All authority has been given unto me. Go therefore and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that's the command that the church has. So, that concludes chapter 3. It's the most difficult, two of the most difficult verses I've ever had to study and preach on in my entire life. And I don't have to do it again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. And I hope and pray we have a greater understanding of what these verses mean. I've been studying it for hours every single day, all week. But I hope and pray that the Holy Spirit would be and has been the teacher today. And Lord, we are so thankful that we're not imprisoned. We're not waiting the final judgment because we're condemned. I'm thankful, and those Old Testament saints that were being comforted, like Lazarus and Abraham and all the Old Testament saints, whether Jew or Gentile, that believed in the promises of God, they are now in heaven with you. And help us and be thankful to share our faith with those that are heading to Hades, to Sheol, to hell. And I hope and pray that you'll give us the courage to share our faith and the fact of our faith in what you did on the cross to save us, so they too won't have to go there, be condemned, and face the final judgment and be thrown into the lake of fire, along with the devil and his angels and the Antichrist and the false prophet and all those unholy, wicked angels that are chained up in darkness waiting for final judgment. So, Lord, we thank you. We love you because, as the verse says, we love you because you first loved us and you died, you were buried, and you rose again to bring the unrighteous to a saving knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in order to be made righteous in your sight. And we thank you. And those of you listening, I hope and pray that you'll take heed to this message, because You're either condemned or you're saved. You're either saved or you're lost. And God doesn't want you to go to Hades. He does not want you to go to hell. This is why he sent his son, his beloved son who was without sin. He was willing to send him, and he was willing to come and die in your place. Do you believe it? If you believe it, that he did die for you because you're a sinner, you believe in your heart that he died, that he was buried, that he rose again. If you really believe that, then confess it with your mouth. Tell somebody you believe it. And then call upon his name to save you, so you won't have to go to a lost eternity and be judged for the sins that you commit every single day. And I hope and pray that you do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you, and God bless you all. Hope to see you soon.
Thank you again for tuning in. You can find our podcasts on Apple Podcasts and anywhere else you find podcasts. We'd love for you to join us at the First Baptist Church in Coleraine for Sunday morning worship at 11 a.m. We are located at 81 Foundry Village Road, Coleraine, Massachusetts. If you have any questions or inquiries, please feel free to call the church at 413-624-8886. Hope to see you soon. God bless.